and babies, and this is fantastic. It's God's design. We sang about God's design for the family in the very first song. Do you know that before there was ever government, there was family? Before there was ever the church, there was family. And the world is really trying very, very hard to redefine the family, to redefine what it means and what it really is. But they don't have the right to redefine it because they never defined it in the first place. God has made the family. God has done it. And we love to minister to homes and to families and to be a blessing. And I trust that we can be today. I want to share with you, which is really the heartbeat of our ministry, is homes and families and and relationships. In Psalm 127, let me show you three places in the Word of God, three places that talks about your home, that talks about the house and the home. Psalm 127, it says this. It says, except the Lord, in verse 1, Psalm 127, 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Now, I love to mark up my Bible and underline and highlight and that sort of thing. But on this verse, excuse me, in this verse, I've got both highlighted and underlined and circled because it says this. It says, except the Lord build the house, but then it says, they labor in vain that build it. And so I think it's safe to ask this question, who's building the house here? Because except the Lord build it, they, circled, they labor in vain that build it. So is the Lord building the house or are they building the house? Who's building the house here? And I think it can be explained like this, at least in part. We travel full-time, as I mentioned, and we travel about 4 or 4.5 months in Canada and the rest of the time on the state side, and we're dual citizens. And the state of California is our home state. And the state of California, boy, after 2008, 2009, everything just halted there. There was no building going on. There were no housing developments going up. Before 2008, California was going crazy. So much building. Things were just outrightly priced outrageously. But after that economy collapsed, then everything halted. And it halted for years. You know, I'm grateful now, even though California is a crazy place, but I'm grateful to see that there is some building going on. There is some housing developments starting to go up again. Now, all of you, you have seen housing developments rise up in different communities and sometimes cookie cutter shaped houses, right? And 100 of them all in this one, what used to be a hayfield or something. And we've all seen that happen. But here's the thing, when all of those houses go up, then there's the framers and the insulators and there's the electricians and all of these subcontractors, right, that build these houses. But when it's all done, that house and all of those houses are done, guess what? No, even though the plumber may have worked very, very hard there, nobody uses his name or the electrician's name. They don't say the electrician built all those houses. They might say he was a subcontractor on those houses, but who gets the credit for it? But the general contractor, right? The general contractor, people use his name and they say, yes, he built those houses. You might say, well, wait a minute. I never saw him there. I never saw him raise a tool. I didn't even see him on site. I didn't see the general contractor there. But yet if the general contractor did his job well, then all the subcontractors came in at the right time. Some of you are contractors and you know exactly how this works. And so everybody comes, you know, if the general contractor does his job really well, then people come, they're not working on top of each other. But in the end, all these people worked on it, and yet the general contractor gets the credit for building the houses. And I have come to see this, that I need God to be the general contractor of my home, of my marriage. I need God to be the general contractor because this is what I've learned about myself. Is that I can't build a happy home. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. And watch this now, the next verse here, one of Sandy's favorite verses in the whole Bible, because it says, it is vain for you to rise up early. I think there's more to it than that, Sandy. But it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And it goes on to talk about how children are a heritage from the Lord. And here, let me summarize in this way. That if really all our aim is to get up and go to work and make as much money as we can so that we can buy our kids lots of stuff because we all know how happy stuff makes our kids, right? And it doesn't, because within weeks or whatever, they've come out with the new one. They've come out with the one with more power, more CCs, more a different color, more storage capacity, larger print, or, you know, on the phone or whatever. They're always coming out with new stuff, and we're never, ever satisfied with stuff. So we can't build a happy home by buying stuff. We can't do it. We can't build a happy home anyway. We need Jesus. We need Jesus, and we need him to be the general contractor of our home. We need him to lead us. We need him we need to seek him when we're looking for decisions to be made in our home. And he needs to be very first and very center in every decision. I'll refer to this in a moment, but let me carry on to a different place in the Bible. If we turn to Mark, in Mark chapter 3, in Mark chapter 3, it's one of those times in the Bible where in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, when people came up to Jesus and they thought they were so wise and they would try to trip Jesus up. This is one of those moments. Jesus had cast out a demon. And they said, okay, fine, you cast out a demon. That's fine, but you must have done it with the power of the devil, right? Pretty much with the power of the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And so Jesus very calmly really just throws that down. And he says in Mark chapter 3, in verse 23, he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? I'm sure it left those people standing there going, oh yeah, right, yeah, I don't know. In verse 24, it says, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. But then he brings it right down to your home. And he says, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. What wisdom in that if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You know, when I look at scripture and I look from beginning to end, I see that God loves multiplication. To Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. To Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. God loves multiplication, but it is the enemy that loves division. Now, students, please don't run back to your teachers and say, the pastor or the preacher told me on Sunday that division is of the devil. Don't do that. You're going to get me into trouble. But even thinking about that, though, I think about the way that we used to do math is so different than the way we do it now, right? The kids ask me to help with their math now, and I look at it, and I'm like, what in the world are you doing? I used to multiply numbers. You guys are doing letters. I don't get it. But we used to do division, and we used to do it the long form division, right? Long division. And long division could sometimes take up the whole page. And I think about the enemy. And I think to myself, you know what? He loves division, but he loves long division. Satan loves long division. He loves long, drawn-out divorces and separations. Make it as bad as he possibly can and draw it out. And so the enemy loves long division. But God loves multiplication. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And I love this in the book of Malachi. And it says this. It says, the two should become one flesh, right? Thank you, my friend. I really appreciate that. I know you're very concerned about a dry sermon, so hang on. Thank you so very much. I really appreciated that. Hopefully it'll get better from here. So I love it in Malachi when it says this, the two should become one flesh, and it asks the question, why? Why should the two become one flesh? And here's the answer that we should all pay very, very close attention to. And that is this. The answer in Malachi is the two become one flesh for this reason, so that you might raise up godly offspring. That's our mandate, to tell our children about Jesus, to raise them up in Christ, to raise them up not just in church, but raise them up in Christ. A lot of times people will ask me, well, Ben, you know, when should we talk about these things in our home? When should we broach this topic? You know, when should we speak of these things with our children? And the book, the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy answers that because it says, you shall speak of these things diligently with your children. Diligently teach these things to your children. And when, you might ask, and the verse says, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you enter into your home, when you walk along the way, so pretty much all the time. Speak of these things with your children. Look around us. Everything is a life lesson that we can talk to our kids about our Creator. Could I be ever so bold? I know that you've got a good pastor, and he'll take me out back if he thinks this is wrong, but could I be ever so bold as to say, somebody's lying to our children every day, be it the media, be it education, but somebody's lying to our kids about how this world was created. Somebody's lying to our children when they tell them that you can wake up this morning and choose whatever gender you want to be today. Somebody's lying to our kids. They are wonderfully and fearfully made, and God loves them so very much, just like he loves you. Some people would say, well, Ben, I've got no choice. I have to public school my children. And that, I know that that's the way it is sometimes, but our responsibility becomes great to diligently teach our children the truth. Diligently tell them what the word of God says. A house divided against itself, Jesus says, cannot stand. It cannot stand. Sandy and I have been married for 22 years, I mentioned. And I hope that if you spend any time with us at all, that you can see that we're still sweethearts. I don't know if 22 years is a honeymoon record. I don't know. But I'm grateful for her. And yet, we've had days where things have gone sour and we've had to work it out in that same day. There's one particular day, though, that really stands out in my mind. We'd been married about 5 years or so, 6 years, something like that. And I was working at a church, and there was a young man that came to me, and he said, Pastor Ben, he said, I think that you need to learn how to appreciate other styles of music. So I said, all right, Spencer, all right, what have you got for me? So he hands me a CD that day, and I said, who have you got for me here? And he said, well, it's kind of a new style of Christian music. It's called Christian death music. I said, well, man, that's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. You can't have Christian death music because everything to do with Jesus is light and life. So, you know, in him is no darkness at all, right, teacher? In him is no darkness at all. And so you can't have death and darkness in Christ. It doesn't work. And he said, well, Ben, just listen to it. It's like some people call it death music. Other people call it screamo or whatever. So this is Christian screamo. And so I want you to understand something. I'm not just telling you a story about, you know, something that I don't like or I don't understand even. I want to tell you about what it did in our home in this one day. I brought it home. I was in the office, and I put it in the CD player in the computer, whatever. And as soon as I turned it on, there was no definition to music. There was no notes. There was no chords. There was no words. It was just scream, 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 and it raised the hair on the back of your neck. And so I go to the next track, and it's exactly the same. And the next track, and everything's just the same. And they're all wearing these nasty symbols and stuff on their shirts on the picture, and it's just disgusting. And so I remember that I took that CD, and I went into the house, and I showed it to Sandy, and Sandy almost yelled at me. And she said, Ben, shut it off, shut it off. Like something was so grinding in her spirit. She said, shut it off. And you know that, and you know, once in a while you can be like, all right, you know, like you don't have to say it like that, but okay, I'll shut it off. You know, the rest of the day went so sour. It went so bad. I remember that the rest of that day, we could not agree on what to make for supper. I mean, we couldn't agree on anything. And in one day, I remember this one day because it hasn't happened like this since. And in one day, that day, when it came to night and the sun went down and the wrath was still on us, huh? The sun had gone down on our wrath. And I remember on that day that I felt like this. I literally felt like you could so have the bedroom and the couch will be just fine for me. Thanks very much. Can you imagine that it went that far in one day? Ridiculous. Satan was at work. He was at work in our home and in our marriage. I remember it was about midnight. You think we were getting any sleep? No way. And Sandy came down. This is the one thing that frustrates me, men, is that so very often I have a hard time deciphering between the voice of my wife and the voice of the Holy Spirit. But on this particular day, then my wife came down and she sat on the edge of the couch and she said to me, "Ben, you and I both know what this is all about." It was at that very moment that we said, "Yes, we do know what this is all about." And we took hands together, husband and wife, we took hands together and we claimed the victory that we have in Jesus. Now, I apologize if you feel like, man, this preacher came and he told us nothing new, nothing, but listen, if I can just remind you of a truth that's in God's word, that's okay with me. To remind you that the scripture says, you are of God, little children, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If I can remind you of the authority that Jesus had, and we invite him into our hearts, and that we have authority over the enemy. I'm not a devil chaser, but yet, we have this authority given us by Jesus Christ. And together, can you imagine the victory and the authority that we have when a husband and wife will pray together? A two-strand cord is pretty strong, but a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And when we gathered together in Christ, wow. And we prayed. And it was at that very moment that we just said, no, we take authority over this. And we're not going to let this divide us. I want to tell you something. Absolutely, immediately, that spirit was gone. Immediately, it was done. And I come to see now as I get older and I think to myself, sometimes I think we put up with stuff in our homes that we maybe don't have to put up with when we seek God's face. And boy, when we'll do it together, there is great strength, great power. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So there's no wonder why Satan is always trying to divide. He's always trying to divide spouses, relationships between parents and children. Always trying to divide, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. We need Jesus to be in the very center as our general contractor. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Sometimes I like to tell the story of my little mom. My mom is, she's only 4'8", point nothing. She's pretty short. She's pretty small, but she's mighty in Jesus. And, you know, growing up, and I watched my mom and dad go through difficult times. I watched them go through financial difficulties. And I watched my mom, as my dad was at work, but I watched my mom seek God's face during those times. Sometimes I'd wander around the house and say, well, where's mom? And I'm looking in this door, that door, where's mom? And I'm looking around and I don't find her until I finally find her in her bedroom. And she's kneeling down at their old waterbed with her Bible open before her and tears running down her face. We'd quietly close the door, realizing that mom was praying. But then I can picture this in my mind. Maybe some of you have heard me tell this story before, so we recognize some of you. But my story is this, that I can recall my mind's vision. I can recall my mom, my little 4'8" mother, coming out of that room and stomping across the house somewhere and going like this, and then stomping back to the front door and opening the front door and saying, "Get out and stay out in the name of Jesus." And we're like, mom's gone crazy. Because she just threw nothing out the front door. But I've come to know that the devil was no match for my little mother. I'm grateful for them pastoring in Alberta, mom and dad. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If we flip back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, a pastor in Delano, California this year, he challenged Jubilee actually a year ago and said, Jubilee, he pulled a $100 bill out of his wallet. He said, Jubilee, I will give this to you if you will learn Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It takes about 20 minutes to quote it. And when we went back early this year in March, then Jubilee quoted that and the pastor gave her $100. I don't know if you're in quizzing, but that might give you some new initiative, parents. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, the greatest message ever preached. But right here, at the very end of that fantastic message, then what does Jesus do? He could have talked about some really important stuff just to bring it down, conclude it, right? Conclude the end of his message with forgiveness or whatever. He could conclude it with very important messages, but he brings it right back to your home. I noticed it says at the very end of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." Listening to what he says and doing it. Verse 25, though, says this, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house." You know, I'm not a King James only preacher, but I am reading out of a King James Bible. I've had this Bible since I was 16, and I really particularly like the way that this verse says it, because it doesn't just simply say, "and the storms came." It really paints a picture here, because it says the rain descended, like in the last couple days, huh? Yeah, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and I love this. It says it beat upon that house. It beat on the house. And we know what it feels like, don't we? To have our house and our home beat on. Sometimes our homes feel a little bit beat on. But here's what it says. It beat on that house, but here's the promise. It says, "And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." See, it rained on the just and on the unjust. It beat on that house. In contrast, it says, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, but doesn't do them," that was a good message, see you later, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Watch this now. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house." But here, watch this in three words, "and it fell." And not only that, but great was the fall of it. I could not stand up here and give you false doctrine. Give your lives to Jesus, and you won't have any more tests or trials. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's not how it works. We have tests and trials, but that's okay. We don't have a testimony without a test. We can't testify of God's faithfulness unless we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's okay. It's all right. But here's the thing, is that it doesn't have to fall apart when Jesus is in the center, when he is the general contractor. I'll use ourselves one more time as an example in closing, and that is this. Sandy and I, we had Matthias, and then later on we had a second pregnancy, and between Matthias and Micah, and they at our very first ultrasound, they said, "We see something." We were living in Alberta, and "We see something on the ultrasound, so we're going to send you to Edmonton to the better equipment." And so we go to Edmonton, and they do ultrasounds and different tests and such. And then they leave us alone in the room. We're goofing off in the room. We're playing with equipment. And we didn't know they're watching us through a double-sided glass. And we're goofing off. And then just a fun young couple. And then they come in and they drop the bomb on us. And they said, "Your baby, little boy, and he has anencephaly, so he's not growing a skull properly. From just over his eyes, then there's only skin, there's no skull. He has anencephaly. Your baby has spina bifida, he has a crooked spine. Your baby will never live." You know, they just pour it all out to us, and we left such a broken young couple. God, what is going on? What's happening? Our home definitely felt beat upon. We felt beat on. And of course, they told us all about, you know, "Here's your options and abortion and all that sort of thing." We said, "We don't believe in that. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to carry on." And so Sandy carries this little boy to 6 months. And during that time, we were beat on from outside of the church and inside of the church. If you just had more faith, then God would heal. There must be sin in your life. I mean, we got it all. We were beat on from within and without. At 6 months, Sandy's body goes into labor. We have this little boy, but he is stillborn. I remember that the very next time that we went to church, and I remember that I remember the next time that we go to church and the worship is playing, And I don't know, maybe you felt this way as well, but I didn't feel like worshiping. I didn't feel like singing. I had a pastor one time that told me, he said, Christians don't tell lies, they only sing them. And now I've been so convicted now, and I'm watching of these words, and you know, I surrender all, and I'm like, do I mean it? Worship to God and to his name. And I'm feeling frustrated with God that he would allow all this to happen. And then I dared say this to God. I dared say to God under my own breath, nobody else heard me, but I know that God heard me. And I said this to God. I said, God, you don't understand. Can you imagine I said that to God? I said to God, you don't understand. He never struck me with lightning. Nothing bad happened. You know why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And he cares about us so very much. He cared about what Sandy and I were going through. He knew that our home felt beat on. And I dared say to God, you don't understand. And then imagine this, what happened. That as I struggled to worship that morning and God began to speak to the heart of somebody across the room, and this lady moved of the Holy Spirit, she took a paper and a pen and she wrote down her condolences for us. And then she slipped it to us and I read it after church. And I will never forget the last line. I don't even remember her condolences to me, but I'll never forget the last line because I know she was moved of the Holy Spirit to write it. And the very last line of her note said to me, remember Ben, God understands. He lost a son too. And I thought, exactly. God always understands. Yeah, our home feels beat on at times, but God knows. He cares about you so very, very much. It says, and it fell not. You know, things, it doesn't have to fall apart, especially when a home will gather together and say, okay, let's commit this to God. Let's do it with God. Let's keep him in the center. That's when things don't fall apart. You have authority in Jesus' name. I've reminded you of that today. Let Jesus be the general contractor of your home. Let him reside in the very, very, very center. Everything that you do, all your decisions, how you run and rule your life. Thank you, Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me today? Lord, I thank you for this congregation. As I've already said, I'm just so pleased with all the homes and families represented here in this place. I know things have been a little bit different and there's been a lot of speakers and Lord, there's some anxious hearts. But Lord God, I know that you're in control and I know that you love this people. I know that you do. Lord, today it comes right down to our very own homes. And Lord God, we want to respond to you. We want to respond. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would bless every life here. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you this question. Because there's something that needs to be taken care of first and foremost. And that is that if you haven't been living for Jesus, and you're wondering why your home may be feeling a little beat upon, but you would say, Ben, if I was to be totally honest with you, I've not been living for Jesus the way I know I should. So this morning, if I promise not to embarrass you or single you out, then I wonder if you would respond today. And if that described you, Ben, I know I need to fully surrender to God. Would you just be ever so bold just to raise up a hand and put it down and say, yes, Ben, that describes me. And today, I am so ready. Yes, God sees. Yeah, God sees. Yes, God sees that. He knows. He cares. He cares so deeply for you. I wonder how many families across this room would testify to say this. Ben, my home feels beat on. Right now, my home, it just feels beat on. Yeah. God knows. God knows every situation. He knows it.